Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the light of your presence here with us might indeed set our hearts on fire with love for you, for your name's sake. Amen. Get on for that reading. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Trust me." You may remember an occasion where Jesus had sent his disciples on ahead in a boat and on the lake, and the storm came. And I can imagine part of their complaint was, "Well, Lord, we're doing what you said and we're in the midst of this storm." And very often it is as followers of Jesus that storms come, and sometimes it's because we're followers of Jesus. And of course then Jesus comes to them and he said, it's me, don't be afraid. And then of course he got in the boat and the storm calmed. And the theme, as we follow the feedback, if you like, on the questions about who cares today, is one of fear. I was told soon after I became a Christian that in the version of the Bible that was used then, the command to not be afraid was in there 366 times, enough for every day. In other words, it's a very common experience, and we all know fears in one way or another. And it's interesting, most of them, in fact, are relating to people who follow the Lord, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. So yes, there are the ordinary common fears that we have. For instance, a recent survey in the United States showed about the fears, in the sense the phobias people have, are snakes, I suppose not top of our list, public speaking and heights, and then enclosed spaces. Apparently, a survey here in England, yes, did say that people were afraid of snakes and public speaking as well. You could call these phobias, but what are the other fears that we have? There's a whole list of them. Seeing one or two programs on television recently, going back to the sort of 40s and 50s and 60s era, it brought back to my mind, those of us who remember that, that the big fear was of a nuclear holocaust, that really it was possible that the, you know, Russia and the States and ourselves, that it could happen. And having been on military exercises in Germany, sort of preparing for all of that, it brought it home to me. And that fear seems to have gone. But there are others. In the States, a survey was that the people are afraid of government corruption, of terrorist attacks, and not having enough money for the future. And here in England, it's like losing my job, for young people particularly, being left out of the loop in social media, family breakup, failure, serious illness, death of loved ones. The list goes on. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am here. Trust me." Beginning of the passage in John 14. And Nick has given us, as the gospel reading today, as we consider this subject, this passage in John 14. So obviously, briefly, the weather we take on board. We look at this because sometimes, although I myself have done it, have sort of said, well, this verse from the Lord, learn it and it's great, and different ways that I get a verse from the Lord on, you know, on my phone and things like that, and it's great to have it. But there is a danger sometimes that we look to the Lord as if he'd got a kind of a Twitter account, you know, and he sends off his tweets to us. And yes, there's a value in that, something short, something that we can really remember. But I think, you know, we know the problem we get in the media when sound bites are taken. Somebody says something and it's taken out of the context. Just think for a moment of your favorite verses, maybe something we can do to help us to know the Lord more. And the more we know him, the more the truth of his being with us takes away the fear. That if you look at those verses that are important for you, go back and look at where they are and look at their context. So obviously, very briefly, I wanted to do that this morning, to look at the passage that's been given to us in John 14 and see how there this question of fear is tackled by the Lord, in this passage. Now, if you'd been following the publicity for this course and the home groups, you'd have seen that last Sunday we should have been looking at death and grief. In one sense, I suppose we did, because we had a visitor from Open Doors after a visit to Egypt. And there, of course, Christians have suffered death because they are Christians. And they've suffered grief. But in their grief, one of the things that was brought out was that they're being different to the culture round about them, which is one of revenge if someone has hurt you or your family. And instead of that, a forgiveness of the perpetrators of these atrocities. So having the Lord at the center of our lives in death and grief, as in fear, is that which makes the difference. And in that we are witnesses to a world where, yes, fear is all around us. If you look at this passage here, you'll find that in a way the gospel speaks to all these three situations: death, the sadness of losing loved ones, grief, and the fear and uncertainty about being an active follower of Jesus. Looking at death and the fear that can come there, Jesus had told them clearly about his forthcoming death. And not surprisingly, they were more than a little disturbed. In verse 1, he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Don't be afraid. Trust me. You know, sometimes you see on the television or a film, you know, somebody says in a situation, "Trust me." You kind of think, well, why? You know, how can be sure that that person is the right person to help you? But Jesus says, "Trust me. My death on the cross shows you how much I love you. My resurrection shows you the power that is there for you. My gift of the Spirit means that I live within you. Trust me if you're troubled about death." Now, Jesus doesn't give slick answers here to the question about death. But he wants us, too, to understand that there are those who have fear of death. And maybe we do, too. I read of a man who was up on his 13th robbery charge, and he was 72 years of age. He said, "Old burglars never die, they just steal away." But I've noticed people don't die today, do they? They pass away. Just think about that. I've noticed even among Christians, we talk about someone passing away, as if somehow the very word death itself is something we want to avoid. Now, as a Church of England clergyman, I, like others, we have a lot to do with death and bereavement because of the numbers of funerals we take. So when I just quickly pass over this because of time, it's not because I do not realize the depth of feeling and disquiet there often is about this subject. What happens when we die? I've been struck by the number of ideas that people dream up. People become stars or clouds or whatever. A couple of years ago, the Big New Frontiers Church here in Ipswich, Hope Church, ran a similar sort of survey in the church and outside of what questions would you like to ask God? And then they tried to answer them, both in the church and services and in places like coffee shops in town. From people outside. The first question was, they wanted to ask God about suffering. The second question was, what happens when we die? It seems been a question in Thomas's mind, because Jesus had spoken very, very clearly about his impending death. And he knew that his disciples were concerned about that for him, and of course for themselves. And hence he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Trust God. You trust God and trust me." He then went on to say these wonderful words. "I tell you, I'm going in my Father's house." What a lovely picture of heaven. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare that place, the right time, I'm going to come and take you to myself." What a beautiful picture that is of the death of a believer and heaven. In his career, my son has had, if you like, two overseas postings. within the insurance company. And on both of them, he had to go first to Singapore and many years later to Madrid. And he had to open an office for the company. So everything was starting. But as well as the business side, he had to find a home for his wife and his child, and the second posting, his children. It was part of his, if you like, responsibility. And he went, and of course the question, what would our daughter-in-law Caris like, what he prepared? Praise be, she did. But in a sense, Jesus says that, I'm going ahead of you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then when your time comes, I'm going to take you to myself. What a beautiful picture. So, but Thomas, full of questions, I love Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas, but he takes his doubts to Jesus. I love him. He gives us freedom to ask God anything we like. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'm struck by tributes that are given at funerals. If it's a tribute given about a man who's died, who's a husband and a father, I normally end up totally discouraged, feeling I'd never, come up to their standard. But, tributes are great. They're thanksgiving for people's lives. I remember one organist who regularly played at funerals. He said he'd never played at the funeral of a bad person. And, of course, funerals aren't the place to pick up that kind of thing. But what has saddened me, too, is that so many people trust in having lived a good life to have their place in heaven. And if that was so, Jesus' death on the cross was an utter waste of time. I am the way, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father threat through me. But I love it that our funeral services, but not only for funeral services, begins with the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And for your own death, and of your loved ones who love the Lord, hold on to that. There is that fear can be taken away. Our hope is in the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus. And that's why Jesus can say to us as we think about death, do not be afraid. I am with you to take you there. A sick man turned to his doctor as he was leaving the room after paying a visit and said, Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side. Very quietly, the doctor said, I don't know. You don't know, he said. You're a Christian doctor. You don't know what's on the other side. The doctor was holding the handle of the door, and on the other side of which came the sound of scratching and whining. And as he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leapt on the doctor with an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that's enough. And when the door opens, I shall pass through with no fear, but gladness. Jesus wanted to assure them about death for himself and when it came, theirs. But even with that sure knowledge about Jesus and his death, there was grief. Grief is normal. And he knew later on in John 16, remember that this is all of one time with Jesus. He said this, You are filled with grief because I have said these things. They were grief-stricken because he said he was about to die and leave them. And just because we know that for ourselves and our loved ones who love Jesus, there is that certainty of heaven, it doesn't mean we have no grief. And the question often, how will I handle it? Jesus knows about our grief. And he feels it. there was a widow woman taking her son for burial, we read in the Gospels. And we read, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. The Lord was with her in her grief. And do you remember when his friend Lazarus died? He was about to raise him to life again. But when he arrived on the scene and saw and felt the grief of his two sisters, even though he was about to raise Lazarus to life again, we read the shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept. He knew about the resurrection that he was about to perform. So why did he cry? Because he felt the pain and the grief of the sisters and the others. Yes, when it comes to our grief and we grieve for our loved ones, our Lord comes alongside us, sometimes with words, sometimes not. The week before last, Barbara and I visited a dear friend of ours, same age as us, a wonderful, wonderful saint of God. And she has, because of a growth within her, has a very short time to live. And we spent some time with her, and she just is at total peace about when her time comes. While we were there, her daughter came in from work, and she went into the kitchen to help get the supper ready. And as we finished, I was having a final word with our friend, and Barbara went into the kitchen with the daughter, and the daughter just broke down in tears. So the daughter and Barbara are hugging one another and crying together. To me, it was a picture. The Lord sometimes comes to us in our grief, and he gives us words of comfort. And sometimes it's nothing more than it is there. Do not be afraid going through this time. I am with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that place of grief, I am not afraid, for you are with me. In our grief, let us know. And part of that knowledge, of course, is that we do know that we should draw on our loved ones. Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica and said, we do not grieve like those without hope. He didn't say we do not grieve. We grieve as those who have hope, not in the kind of life we or our loved ones have lived, but in the Saviour who gave his life for us. This popped up on my Facebook this past week. Today is my dad's birthday. He was promoted to heaven in 1983 at the young age of 57. I miss the love, patience, and joy he brought into my life. He had a wonderful sense of humour and loved my mother in creative ways that carried out into the children's lives. Knowing I will one day see him again and spend eternity together is one of the joys of my life. Jesus said in that 16th chapter, truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. But the third thing, there are other things here that I noticed in this passage, is Thomas raises these questions because there can be fear in being a disciple of Jesus. Okay, thought Thomas, so we look at the death of you, Jesus, and your promise to us when our time comes. But what about for us, living out as your known disciples in this world? What about the cost to us? Their lives would be distinctive, because they would be based on the teachings of Jesus. He also warns them that they would be opposed by the devil. You can hear the song, there would be trouble ahead. And that was scary. After all, after the resurrection of Jesus in the early days, where did he find them? We read, they were in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And what does it mean to be a disciple in the world? Not where here we're in church, but where you work, where you live. There is a cost to it. If you can remember this, Tracy Ullman, who has sketch shows, put in Tracy Ullman Christian into YouTube, and you'll see an amusing sketch there of the difficulties of being known as a Christian in the workplace. But it is a challenge. And the question is, what stops you courageously witnessing for Jesus in your place of work, to your neighbours at college? Of what are you afraid of being a disciple? Tracy Ullman's thrust in this is not so much that we stand up for our rights, but we do not hide our light under a bushel. Are you known as a Christian in your workplace? Because most people will not be Christians, and therefore your life ought to be distinctive. We are in a minority, increasingly so, and that for some can be scary, not just for ourselves, but if we're parents or grandparents, for our children. And what will it cost them to put Jesus first in their life? We believe it will be good, but sometimes it can be scary. Archbishop Welby, our Archbishop of Canterbury, recounts a conversation where he told a politician that he was an extremist because he believed the kingdom of God outweighs everything else. And there is a case coming before the courts at the moment of a teacher because she answered some questions directly relating to her faith, and she gave the answer from the scriptures she understood. She was not only sacked, but reported to the Prevent program looking for extremism in schools. But it can be nearer to home. I remember in one of my parishes, we had a parish mission, and the home groups all arranged a sort of meal and invited the evangelist or others with him to come and speak. And one of the people said to me, "I'm not inviting my friends there because they might be offended by what the man says, and I'll lose my friends." There was a bit of fear there of what it means to be known as a Christian. And we learnt from our visitor last week that some of our Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt, they don't ask that they would be kept from persecution or trouble, but that they might be courageous and outward in their faith. And of course the passage was from Acts 4, where those Christians, as they began to suffer, prayed to the Lord this prayer: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus and spoke the word of God boldly. So, yes, it can be a bit scary to be known as a follower of Jesus today, or to go out of our comfort zone and talk to our neighbours or non-Christian members of our families about the faith. But Jesus said, in that context of them being his disciples in the world, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Wherever it is that the Lord places you as his witness, do not be afraid. Not because it's going to be easy, but because he is with you. When Jesus came to the disciples behind the locked doors for fear, he said, "Peace." In other words, "I am here." So where is that hesitancy in your life and mine for being open about being a disciple of Jesus? Does he really come first in your life and mine? Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." It's not easy being a Christian in today's culture. And that's why I chose the passage from Isaiah 43. Wonderful words to God's people in exile, living in an alien culture. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You are precious in my sight. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, many times we say, the Lord is here, and we reply, his Spirit is with us. And as we come to this service, it reminds us of the depth of your love for us, and sharing those tokens that gives us the assurance of our salvation now and for eternity. We pray indeed that that sense of your presence may be with us as we go from this place into our homes and neighborhoods and workplaces, that there too we may know that you are with us. Do not be afraid. Trust me. Help us to hear those words and believe them for your name's sake. Amen.